You see?
Okay, it's recording.
You're abandoning me. Buenas noches, amigos, amigas, hermanos, hermanas, friends. So good to see your faces here. I seriously don't have the words to express the gratitude of our hearts. Pastor Jeff, Pastor Steve, myself, we had no idea that we were getting into this kind of problem by having this moment with you all. We thought that it was going to be just like 5-6 people here, sit around, drink coffee, and go through the Bible. Well, the Lord had different plans, and we are so blessed with that. We want to thank you all for making the commitment. It's going to be short. It's going to be fun. It's going to be all of those things, but above all, we pray that it will glorify God. Just the initial step of you making the decision, I want to be there. It's already a blessing. It already puts a smile in our Father's face. And I tell you, because there's nothing that He desires more than when His kids say, Daddy, we want to have fellowship with you. And this is what we want to see. This is what we want to, this is what we pray for. Again, thank you so much for making the commitment. We're excited. We are nervous, to tell you the truth. But at the same time, we are thankful. And so, we're going to open up in a word of prayer again. I'll give you some details on how we're going to go about this. But please, I want to ask you, don't make the commitment. Don't quit before the whole thing is over. Just show up. Your face, you being here, blesses somebody. It's going to be a blessing to somebody. You don't have to. We're not going to ask you. There's not going to be no test at the end of this. No grades.
I can take it on credit. No credit.
No credit. But I tell you what. We are going to be blessed. We are going to be blessed. And if we can open up with a word of prayer, I would like to ask if we have a volunteer to pray. If not, I find a volunteer to pray for us. Yes, Fred.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful gifts that you've given us, especially the gift of salvation. But Lord, we want to thank you for your word that speaks to us as we study it. And we ask that you help us learn the theology behind it and to really guide us in our own walk with you. Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you will be with us today. Be with Pastor Bert and Steve and Jeff. We love you and we thank you so much in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. So, I know you have a Bible. I'm going to ask you to open to two passages as a way of introduction here. First one is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Second one is going to be Philippians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and Philippians chapter 2. The first thing we want to address tonight is, why study Christian doctrine? Why study theology? I'm going to give you two passages that clearly set in front of us, why is it important? Why we have to do it? In 2 Corinthians, Paul is about to touch on a subject that has to do with offerings. Helping the needy, helping the church. But in chapter 8, verse 9, if you have it there, let me know whenever you're ready. In chapter 8, verse 9, what he's going to do, he's going to throw in theology before he actually gets to the point of asking for an offering. And he's going to do it in such a beautiful way that when they hear what he has to say, they're ready. So if I have a volunteer who wants to read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. By the way, we're going to be doing this throughout the 7 weeks. We're going to ask volunteers to read. So you might want to have your Bible ready. Jeff, would you please?
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
He is about to say it in chapter 9. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, see what he's doing? He's going to get into the place when he's going to ask. He says, I know your willingness in verse 2. Verse 3, he says, yet I have sent the brethren. In verse 4, the church in Macedonia. In verse 5, though I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you. And he continues to verse 6, 7, 8, 9. Verse 8, notice what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, by the time he says, now, brothers, here's the thing. Please help the churches that are in need. You think they have a chance now to say no? He gives them Christ. He gives them God. Christ, for your sake, became poor. God is able to make you to abound in all things. What is he doing? In a beautiful way, he's throwing theology before he speaks about the need to help the churches. And that's just one of the reasons. Why do we need theology? Because theology is supposed to help us in every life-making decision. Every day. All the time. All of us. Theology is not to enrich the mind, the intellect. Theology is to be applied every day in the decision-making that we all go through. And so why do we need to study theology? So that we know how to properly apply knowledge. What is wisdom? Anybody remembers what is a good definition of wisdom? What is wisdom?
Knowing God,
but what is wisdom indeed? Isn't wisdom the proper application of knowledge previously acquired? You have knowledge, you apply it correctly, that's wisdom. When the Bible says, brothers, walk not as fools, but as wise, that's in chapter 5 in Ephesians. In chapter 1, 2, and 3 already told us all the things that we have as the amount of resources that we have now that we are in Christ. And he says, since you already have all these riches of his glory, this is now the way you are to live. You see? Wisdom is you have knowledge, now apply that correctly. That's wisdom. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, if you know Christ, what do you know about him? Being rich, he made himself poor. That he did it for you. Okay, great. And then what do you know about God? God is able to make all grace abound for you, that you always have in all sufficiency. Isn't that amazing? So when he says, now help the needy in the churches there, what do you think they're going to do? He said, ain't no matter what, how much I give, he's able to do more, much more than that. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Why do we study theology? So that we are trained to apply biblical knowledge to practical truth every day. In chapter 2, what he's going to do, the same thing. I love the way Paul goes about these things. Before he deals with the issue, he gives you everything. See, in when he writes Colossians, before he gets to the point when he says, hey, listen, do whatever you do for the Lord. But he gives you a heavy description of Christology. He says, you know who we're talking about, chapter 1, verse 15. We're talking about the creator of all things. By the way, he created all things, but he created all things for him. You are his. Well, in Philippians, he's doing the same thing. He gives you in chapter 1, and he puts it in a beautiful way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says all of this. Remember, he's in prison. He is in prison. And several times he's going to say, rejoice. Rejoice again. And it's just amazing how it gets into. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Who wants to read that portion? Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Yes. Thank you, Marty.
If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? He says, it's not about you guys. Don't put you first. It's about others. Sometimes we read about Philippians, that is the epistle of joy. Jesus, others, you. Jesus, others, you. And it is a beautiful way how Paul paints this picture. Now, verses 5 to 11. Any volunteer? Carlos. Thank you, brother.
This is my being you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And notice verse 12. Therefore, don't you love that word? Therefore. He says, are you ready for this? Ready or not? He says, here we go. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. And now notice verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of crooked, perverse generation. When he's going in there, it's like, ooh, so every time I have an issue with someone here, I look like the world, like your perverse generation, and I look like those who are in darkness, but it gets better. Chapter 4, you're there, verse 1. There's another, therefore. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, notice what it says, my joy and crown. Paul is just amazing. He's lifting them up. He's putting them up. You know, he's just like, yeah, man, to have the Apostle Paul think like that of me, what a blessing. This is amazing. Notice what it says. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Uh-oh. When he gets to the point that he's addressing, what's the issue here? These two ladies, they're going at each other. And they are at risk of causing division in the church. But you see how he deals with this situation here? He says, how are you going to deal with it? Well, sit over here, Euodia. What's the problem? What's the matter with you? No, he says, no. Let's just paint a picture of Jesus here. He says, by the way, do you remember? Yeah. He made himself an old reputation. He humbled himself. It was not for him to win the argument. It was not to be for always being right. It's not for him to do this and that. He humbled himself. And by the way, let me remind you, he is God. Now, the question is this. Are you willing to have the same mind? You see, a beautiful picture of theology to avoid a dispute, to end a dispute, and to avoid division in the church. So that's what he's doing there. And I can go on and give you, passage after passage. But the whole point is this. Why do we study theology? It's because it is the practical application of truth that we learn. Theology will help us to do that. Theology will help us to see things from God's perspective. And in the way that it's organized, that's why we call it systematic theology. In the way that it's organized, it helps us to see all these different aspects of systematic theology in a way that it applies to everyday life. And it's not just, this is what we do and this is how we are, this is what... No. What does God sees when, the church is doing this? What is his perspective about this? How did the church apply this truth in the first century? What about the apostles? How did they behave when they first learned these things? How did this truth help the church to stay together, to stay firm, to stay faithful, to remain faithful and firm and strong in the Lord? Well, they had a clear understanding of this truth. And so that's why theology is amazing. It is important and it is foundational for, the church to not only remain healthy, to be healthy, but the church to be dynamic and all of those things, but more than anything, to be Christ-centered, a church that is Christ-centered. And it's a church that is going to deal with difficulties and issues and that, yet always looking in the direction of Jesus. What does the Lord say about this thing? So, what we are going to do, you all have... Isn't it amazing? You have brand new books. I just love the smell of brand new books, I'm telling you. Mine is not new, but it's amazing. And then you all have one of this, and you all have one of this. Now, this is one of the workbooks that we used here before. I don't know if you know, but we used to have a Bible ministry school here. And I'm going to ask you to help me pray so that we will continue to have this. Maybe twice a year, like this, 7 weeks, and then 7 weeks again. And we'll do it again with a different topic. We want to keep it short, 7 weeks, and we want to keep it short, maybe just 3 hours at a time. No, I'm just kidding. An hour or so, but we want to just keep inviting the body, let's just keep going back to these things. And then once you learn these things, remember what I said some time ago? I said, all of us, men and women in this church, we should be number one. We can be a Paul-like type of person, a Barnabas-like type of person, or a Timothy-like type of person. What I mean by that is you might be at a point in your life when you can take a Timothy right next to you and disciple him or her. You might be at a point in your life when you can actually be a Barnabas for somebody. Barnabas was instrumental in the life of Paul as he brought him in and he says, no, let's receive him. He's a good brother. The other apostles didn't want to have nothing to do with Paul. And yet it's the ministry of Barnabas to take him in. And he says, no, he is a good brother. He loves the Lord. So he encouraged Paul. And then you can be a Timothy to someone, learning from somebody. So it's a great thing. Christianity is about relationships. Church is about relationships. One of the most beautiful things in this church is the relationship of, families and the kids and couples. And it's just an amazing thing. And relationships are built one step at a time as you commit of your time to help someone. So, basic theology. The way this booklet or this workbook is set up is really easy. This is the way we're going to do it. Every day, we're going to have like 10 minutes of introduction to the lesson for the day. And after the 10 minutes, we are going to go through the chapter that corresponds to the lesson for today. And so we're going to give you this book. We're actually going to start the actual lesson next week, so you all have a chance to read your book. And then when we go through the lesson here, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're counting that you're going to read that in, the week before. And when we go through highlighting the chapter here, a few things here, then we're going to go to the corresponding chapter in your work group. You know? And so at the end of that, we'll have some time for questions and answers and all of that. And then some time at the end for prayer. And that's it. And before you know, it's going to be 7 weeks. And some of you are going to say, like, let's do another 7. We'll do it some other time. But that's the way we're going to do. So brief introduction to the class or to the week, the topic for the week. We'll read the book, and you will see the assignments here. Pastor Steve even put the page numbers in here for the corresponding lesson for the week. And what we are going to do is, today is going to be just the introduction. Next week, we're going to take on God. We're going to do 2 weeks on that. Then after that, we're going to do Jesus 2 more weeks. And then we're going to do the Holy Spirit 2 more weeks. So that's a total of 6 weeks. And then we'll close this whole thing after the last one. So it's just going to be simple. Again, we're not doing this on the level that, you know, it's for grades or whatever, certificate or any of that. We want all of it. What is the main point we want to accomplish with this? Number one, for some of you, to hopefully get you excited about reading. because I know there is something that happens in the church. Not a lot of people like to read. Hopefully we get you excited about reading. Hopefully. Second, not only that we get you excited about reading, that you actually get familiar with what you believe. You have to know what you believe. Why? Because the opportunity might present itself to you in the sense of, hey, listen, earlier today, a high school girl came to me and said, if God knew that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was going to be a problem for them, why did he put the tree in the garden to begin with? I go like, I don't know. Talk to your dad. But you see, right after service, I go like, man, I'm hungry. I need another coffee. And I go like, no, here. I tried to give her mine. And then she says, oh, great. Now, tell me about the book of Revelation. I go like, oh. You know, we have a theology class tonight. So yeah. No, but it's just like that. And, you know, when you're familiar with these things, you try to give, and again, always point it to the truth of the Word of God, not to your opinion or what you know. And that's the beautiful. We want to get everybody comfortable with, you know what? I can actually look in my Bible and try to give you an answer. And if I don't have the answer, it's okay to say, I don't know. One of the things I learned from Pastor Chuck is that he had no problem saying, I don't know. And it's okay to say, I don't know. So that's what we're going to do. Introduction, the chapter in the book, and then the workbook. And we're going to do a little bit of that today so that you know how. But before that, like I said, you have to know what you believe. What do you believe? Well, Bible. That's what we believe. And what do we believe about the Bible? How reliable is it? And you probably already have people that ask you, well, do you have a Bible? No, I don't. Why? Because, so many translations in the Bible, how do I know which one is the right one? And if the Bible has been translated in so many languages over so many years, is it still reliable? Have you heard people ask you that? How can you trust the Bible when it has been translated? And they all say, and by the way, there are a lot of mistakes. Yeah, well, point one to me. Because I've been reading this book for about 25, 30 years, and I have not found one simple mistake. Can you point one? Maybe help me out. They don't. And so how reliable is the Bible? Well, as you know, just a way of introduction here. The Bible. The original document, where the original document that then came to give us the documents were the copies of what we have now in our hands with the Bible. The original document is called the autograph. We don't have any of those things around. That was the document that was first written, whether it was the Hebrew or in the New Testament, the Greek. We don't have any of those original autographs. And that's the point why people say, if we don't have the original originals, what do we have? Well, like I said, biblically speaking, an autograph is an original writing of a biblical document. It's the original manuscript written by the author. If we don't have any of those, what do we have? Well, what we have is called the manuscripts. And those, once we get to the subject of the Bible, we're gonna talk extensively about the manuscripts a lot. What is a manuscript? A manuscript is a handwritten copy of a Bible text. Of those, we have many, 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 in the thousands. So, it's a handwritten copy of the Bible text. Obviously, before the invention of the printing press, this was the only way to reproduce a Bible, to copy a Bible. Out of the manuscripts nowadays, we have the different translations. We're also going to give you a chart on Bible translations. A lot of times the question comes to me in the form of what version of the Bible is better to have. And I always say the one you read. That's the best version of the Bible, the one you actually read. So, but we do have a number of translations. And I'm going to give you what is, the closest to the original manuscripts, and then what is more like a paraphrased version of the Bible. And we have many of those. We'll get to that next week, actually. Is the Bible reliable? If the Bible has been copied so many times, can we still trust it? Can we make an objective case for the reliability of the Bible? What do you think? Okay. Can we honestly believe that this book we have in our hands is indeed the inspired Word of God? Yes? Where do we start? How do we make the case to say this book we have is indeed the Word of God? And we start with this. God, who is infinite in understanding, creates man with finite understanding. And therefore, there we have the first thing we have to get out of the way. If God is infinite, how does he reveal himself to man who is finite in his understanding? You see, we understand that we have a better view of what is the Bible. It's indeed the revelation of God. In life, we all have these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? What about evil and suffering? And then many other questions in like that. Again, what is the answer for that? The Bible. God reveals to man, God himself, man and his origin. Do you know if we didn't have the Bible, we don't know what's the origin of man? And if we don't know what's the origin of man, we don't know what's the purpose of man. What's the purpose of your existence? You know, when I share with people, normally when I have the time to share with people, no, it depends. Sometimes you share with people like right on the spot. By the way, do you believe in God? Yeah. No. Do you know about Jesus Christ? No. Sometimes you just have like a few minutes or maybe a few seconds. But when you have the opportunity to sit with somebody, you ask questions like this. What do you know about life? I don't know. Why don't you know? Where you came from? And why are you here anyway? And it makes people think about these things. And so God reveals to man, God himself, man in his origin, man in his life, man in his destiny. They don't like to hear that. We call that revelation. And I normally tell people, do you know that you will never know who you are, why you're here for, and where you're going if God doesn't tell you that? There are people who, and I visit people sometimes in the hospital bed, and it is a tragic thing that they are about to die, and they never came to the understanding of why were they here. But the most horrible thing is when they are about to die, and they don't know where they are going. It's a painful thing. It's really a painful thing. And if something that touches your heart is to see a man or a woman about to die, with the fear of death, not knowing what's after that. But that's what the Bible does. It gives you a revelation of God, life, destiny, death, and the answer to all of these issues. And where do we find such revelation? Obviously in the Bible. And does the Bible claim that it has the revelation of all these things? Of course it does. Of course it does. Now, I know you're familiar with this text, don't you? What is the Bible saying to you there? All the scripture is given. Again, we'll get into details when we get into that, actually next week. All the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All the scripture. You want to know what you need to know about life? The Bible has the answer for that. Do you want to know about relationships? The Bible has the answer for that. You want to know about God and how He created life? There's the Bible for that. Do you want to know about behavior? Why do we act the way we are? Why is it that we're all selfish? Why is the all of those issues? The Bible has the answer for that. When it says that all the scripture is inspired of God, it means the entire Bible is God-breathed. It comes from God. And then the next one is going to say, from God's mind to man's heart. That's the whole point about this. How do we know the Bible is reliable? This is Peter. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried, that's the implication, by the Holy Spirit. And so here's the fact. If all you do is read those couple of verses to someone, and then here's what you tell them. Here's the fact. When God spoke, this is what He was doing. He cut the sail, He cut the human nature, the writing style, and the times of the places of the human instruments, and He carried them along by the Holy Spirit, allowing them to speak for Him. Next week, we're going to touch on inspiration, revelation, and inspiration. Why the two go together? What is the meaning of revelation? And how revelation comes to inspiration, and inspiration actually affirms the revelation. God reveals Himself to man, and inspiration takes care of putting those things in writing so the revelation of God remains intact, remains perfect. Now, can we make an objective case for the Bible, for the truth of the Bible? For sure. And we take the Bible to be 27% predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy. What is the difference between predictive prophecy and didactic prophecy? There are two types of prophecy. Well, there are several types of prophecy, but in this case, we're talking about predictive. It's about telling future events to take place. Didactic prophecy is prophecy that teaches you for the here and now. When the Bible is predictive 27%, then it has something to say about events in the future. Can we make an objective case from that? Yes. Do we know of any other book with similar characteristics? Of course we don't. Well, if that is true then, and since over 27% of the Bible actually is predictive prophecy as it is written, and since events when were predicted well before, sometimes even centuries before, and since it is highly improbable, if not impossible, for men to know the future with such accuracy, here's the conclusion. Check this out. The best conclusion is that an infinite God who sees all of the time at once reveals the future events to finite men who then records them. So can we make an objective case for the Bible's accuracy? Absolutely. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, how long before Christ? 750 years. And here comes Christ in the full fulfillment of that prophecy. And I say it's just one of them. Daniel. How about Daniel? I mean, it's fascinating. Chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 in the book of Daniel. How about that? He says, Daniel, from the day the order goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, from that day count 183,883 days. And on that day, Jesus is going to make His entry to the city of Jerusalem. And if someone was keeping records, oh, tomorrow is the day. And what's the day? Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. And there He is. And by the way, not only on that day, but how He's going to make His arrival in the city of Jerusalem. riding a little donkey. And not only that, but what is people going to be praising him and singing praises to him? Hosanna, Hosanna. All of those things. How in the world did they know? Hundreds of years before. And that's what we call fulfilled prophecy. Well, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Highly improbable, if not impossible, for men to know the future with such accuracy. So the case can definitely be made. Is the Bible reliable? Oh, absolutely. And what's the issue then? From the very beginning, the enemy is out to destroy your confidence in the Word of God. Do you know that Satan most likely attacks all of us in different ways, but always with the same thing, the same tactic? Because he's not creative. He's always repeating the same thing. He doesn't have it in him to be creative. And what he's going to attack you is in this, really? Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that God is in a supernatural way? He's going to come and he's going to give you strength and he's going to give you wisdom. Yeah? How do you know? Done it all the time and he'll do it again. And somebody asked me earlier today, how do you know God is faithful? I go, well, do you know God? He says, no. Then I said, it's impossible for me to explain to you. You want to know why? How do I know? You first need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and have His mind and have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, He's the teacher. He's teaching you the truth. Huh? I go, see, that's why you don't understand this. And then after we pray and all of that, I said, let me tell you my favorite Bible verse in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 41:10. And he says, what is that? I go, well, it says something like this. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will always, always help you. I will always uphold you with my righteous right hand. So I said, let me tell you four things about that Bible verse. It says, number one, God is with me. And it says, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. And he, if he's with me, he strengthens me. And I said, I will always help you. He's there to deliver me. I said, but the last one is what I really like. I said, because he says, I will always uphold you with my righteous right hand. I said, if he says those first three things, I will say it's beautiful, awesome. But if he says, and you better hold on to me, I will have issues with the first three. But see, he's God, he's always there for me, and he's always ready to help me. And because he knows that I'm not able to even help myself, as people believe, he says, and don't worry, it's not about you holding on to me. It's about me holding you always. I said, which one would you rather have? He says, okay, how do I receive Jesus? Earlier today. But that's just it. That's theology. That's the practical application of theology. And you get that from the Bible. And so, is the Bible reliable? Absolutely. Two important aspects to remember about the Bible. Number one, the Bible accuracy and the Bible authority. I'm just going to give you a few passages here to kind of like show you that in the Bible. If the Bible is reliable, then the reliability of the Bible has to do with this. Why should I build my life on the Bible? Well, because the Bible is indeed accurate. And your Bibles, well, you don't have to because you have it on the screen. Can you read it from all the way back? By the way, those of you in the back, we're going to charge you twice as much as you. Check this verse. This is amazing. This is Jesus. As surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, notice what he says here. Why is he saying that? Why does he go to the details of telling you that? He says, my word, this is how reliable my word is. And this is how accurate it is. He gives you the smallest little details when it comes to Scripture. And I like when it says, by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, in that Bible verse, what we have is not only the accuracy of the Bible, but the character of Jesus Christ is on the line there. If he tells you that his word is accurate, but it doesn't come to pass, his character is destroyed. He's giving you false information. And that's one, just one of the verses. Now, when he says one jot, one tittle, notice these are the characters that he's talking about. In the Hebrew scriptures, I mean, they are such small little details, yet they make such a difference. We don't have that. I mean, it's in the Hebrew, it's more noticeable. But what he's saying is, listen, everything that is in my word, he says, it comes from me, and it is accurately revealing my character. And my character is behind the words and the character. So that, amazing. And you go all the way to the book of Revelation. This is what he says. John writes this. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he says, and he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. How reliable is it? Either these are the true sayings of God, or they are not the true sayings of God. This is true or this is false. There is nothing in the middle. Now notice. Then who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Genuine, that's true. Faithful means totally reliable. Because whenever God speaks, it is always the truth and nothing but the truth. How reliable is the Bible? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That's how reliable it is. So the very testimony of the Bible itself is clear. The Bible tells you that it is totally reliable. The Bible reports God saying it. The Bible is accurate. If God says it in the Word, in the Bible, then it is true. If the Bible says it, it's because God is true. And it is just the revelation of his truth. So is the Bible reliable? Oh, absolutely. The accuracy of its statements and the authority of his message. Is the Bible reliable? Absolutely. Christianity is based on the Bible, which Christians accept as their final authority because they believe it to be the inspired word of God. The Bible claims to be a revelation of God. The Bible is a book which claims to be a record of the actual words of God to men and of the ways in which he has dealt with men in history. It's an accurate record of that. The Bible claims to be a revelation of God. Can such a claim be tested? Of course. Not only it can be tested, but God demands that we do test it sincerely. How do we know that? Well, now we move into not only Bible accuracy, but Bible authority. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written. You see, with what authority? Now, remember, who is he dealing with in Matthew 4:4? It is written. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have Bible accuracy, Bible authority. The Bible's authority. I love this one. Someone, I think it's not the right one. I have to double check. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in furnace of earth. Purified seven times. I think that passage is wrong. Does anybody have Psalm 12:6? I don't know why I think that. No, it is. It's correct. Thank you. The Bible's authority. One last passage and we get into our books. I know you're anxious to get into your books, yeah? one last passage on the subject of the Bible's authority. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The Bible authority? Yes. So next week, we'll touch on revelation and inspiration when it comes to the subject of the Bible. Amen? Any questions so far? I told you it was going to be easy. Now, the moment you've been waiting for, give me the book. Now, what I will suggest that you do with your book is you read through it. And I don't know if you like to do this or not, but when you're reading through the book, take a highlighter. You're probably thinking, I don't want to damage my book. Come on, don't be cheap. Buy another one. Highlight it. And this is what I recommend you to do. Grab your book. Read from the very beginning. Read it once. Let's just say, like, let's go through the week. Read it once, like Monday. You know, do your devotions and all of that, and then take time and read whatever chapter you need. Read it on Monday. If you can read it on Monday night, again, do it again. If not, Tuesday morning. And then Wednesday. And then Thursday and Friday, grab your highlighter and go through the same chapter and highlight the main points that you consider that are important for you. And then Friday, do it again. And you will probably notice that, I'm glad I highlighted that, because that sounds kind of like important. And of those that you have missed the first couple of times, then you come back and you do it again. And by the time we get together here on Sunday, you're going over the chapter that you're so familiar with it, that if I miss something, or if we don't mention something, you will be like, you know, I noticed this. And then you're going to share with us what the Lord was showing you. And it's going to be a blessing to all of us. Amen? So, like I said, grab a highlighter. Be careful, because you don't want to destroy. I that's no bueno. But the very beginning of the book, basic theology. And this is just kind of like to give you a, I don't know what it will be better to call. Kind of like to give you an idea on how to go through it. We're just going to read the first 150 pages right now. I'm actually not going to read anything. I'm going to ask you to read it. Yeah, the first 23 pages, just to give you highlights here. Watch. And I'm going to ask you to do some reading. Okay? You okay with that? Who is ready to read the first paragraph? Page 9. Who shall read theology? The first paragraph, ending where it says, read theology. Who's willing to go first? Mr. Melendez, yeah.
Theology is for everyone. Indeed, everyone needs to be a theologian. In reality, everyone is a theologian of one sort or another, and therein lies the problem. There is nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian, but there is everything wrong about being an ignorant or a sloppy theologian. Therefore, every Christian should read theology.
Isn't that amazing? Second paragraph, and that's probably as much as we're going to read in the book today. Who wants to read the second paragraph? Beginning with theology simply means. Yeah, please.
Theology simply means thinking about God and expressing those thoughts in some way. There will be a more precise definition in the first chapter, but in this basic sense, everyone is a theologian. Even an atheist has a theology. He thinks about God, rejects his existence, and expresses that sometimes in creed and always in lifestyle. Follower of a non-Christian religion has substituted his counterfeit deity for the true God and shows off that theology in various ways.
Isn't that an amazing statement there? He thinks about God, rejects his existence, and expresses that sometimes in creed and always. That's interesting. Sometimes in creed, but always in lifestyle. Amen? We're not going to read more because I don't want to take away from your amazing time of reading. I know you're anxious to do that. But you're going to read that, and then you are going to read. I tell you what's the homework here. Oh, did I say that we're going to have homework?
No.
We will. Yeah, we will. I know John didn't want to have homework, but that's we're going to do it for him, so blame it on him. Yeah.
I'm sorry. I was buying a book. How far do you want us to read for next week?
I tell you right now.
Oh.
As you open this.
Thank you.
Basic theology, page 1. I mean, these guys, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Steve, they did an amazing job putting this thing together. Thank you, guys. They really did good. So page 1, basic theology. Yeah? Reading. What you're going to read is this book. It says there in reading. The text for this class is going to be basic theology. This is the book we're going to be reading. Right underneath says class schedule. You see that? Today, introduction and a little bit of Bible. Next week, we're going to do the same. We're going to do Bible. What pages is that going to be? And it tells you it's going to be starting in page number 6. This page here is for the workbook. So page number 6. It says right there, page 6. Right? Now notice that when it says the next subject is God, notice it will say page 24. That's the page for the book, the workbook. Okay? Class schedule. Page 24, the workbook. Underneath, basic theology, reading schedule. You see that? There's your answer, Freddie.
Yes.
Introduction, pages 9 to 23. You're going to read that. First assignment for the first week, so you're going to have twice as much for next week. Haha. Bible, you're going to read pages 76 to 133. You see that?
Yep.
The following subject is what? God. That's for the book. What pages are those? 27 to 68. See, you're good. Christ, what pages? Amen. Holy Spirit? God bless you, keep you, watch over you. We'll see you next time. No, it's going to be easy. All right? Any questions about that? Now, page number 2 in your workbook. And 3. Introduction to the study of Christian doctrine. You see that? We didn't want to do anything with the book because you didn't have it last week. And so we're giving you all this time so you can enjoy the book. Work it and do all these things. So, those are the subjects we're going to cover. Introduction to the study of Christian doctrine. Page number 3 now. What is Christian doctrine? Who wants to read that underneath that? Who wants to read that? What is Christian doctrine?
Theology is the discovery.
Systematizing
and presentation of the truth about God, Charles Ryrie, Basic Theology, page 15. A conclusive summary statement inductively drawn from all biblical evidence about a given subject of divine revelation.
Mm-hmm. As you start reading this, you're gonna come to that quote right there in your book. Again, the way you do it is read the book as many times as possible. Read the chapter in the book. Then, when you feel comfortable with that, go to your workbook. And then you will have a place where you can put your answers there. Why study Christian doctrine? Belief of basic Bible doctrine is blank. Essential for salvation. And that's what Pastor Jeff is going to be doing next week. He's going to be going over the workbook. And Pastor Steve is going to be reading the chapters in the book, making the highlights And I'm going to be sitting over there with you enjoying the whole time. Belief of basic Bible doctrine is essential for salvation. Then you have all those passages. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Acts 17:11, 2 Timothy 2:15, and all of those corresponding verses with that. Next page, page 4. Who should study Christian doctrine? Can someone read 1 John 5:13? And can someone find 1 Peter 2:2? We're just going to do those four, and then it's all you. Somebody has 1 John 5:13. Somebody has 1 Peter 2:2. Somebody please find 2 Timothy 2:15. And somebody please find Acts 17, verse 11. And we're going to answer those four. First John 5:13, who has that? David. And who has 1 Peter 2:2? Mr. Glavinik. Who has 2 Timothy 2:15? Okay, thank you. Who has Acts 17, verse 11? Freddie, okay, you have. So 1 John 5:13. Who should study Christian doctrine? Those interested in? Read it, please. 1 John 5:13.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Yeah. So who should study Christian doctrine? Those interested in? What is that verse about? Salvation. Are you interested in salvation? Yes. But I'm already saved. Can you explain that to someone else? Maybe, okay. That's why you need to study Christian doctrine. 1 Peter 2:2. Those who desire to... 1 Peter 2:2.
As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
Okay. Who should study Christian doctrine? Those interested in salvation, 1 John 5:13. And those who desire to grow in the Lord. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15.
Mm-hmm. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
Okay. Number one, who should study Christian doctrine? Those interested in salvation. Number two, those who desire to grow in the Lord. Number three, those who want to teach. Those who desire to teach. Or those who want to be able to teach. And to teach in any environment, in any setting. Amen? Who should study Christian doctrine? Those interested in salvation. Those who desire to grow in the Lord. Those who want to teach. Last one, Acts 17, verse 11.
These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Okay. So if we are going to imitate those brothers, who should study Christian doctrine? All of us. Everyone. Amen? Do we have two more minutes? I'll give you the rest of this until the end of page 5. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. How do we study Christian doctrine? What do you think will be the primary source to study Christian doctrine? The Bible. See, you have it all. You have 100%. You're going to graduate with honors. Primary source will be the Bible. What will be a good secondary source? The book. Dictionary, commentaries, yeah? This here, what is this here?
Bible study.
Amen? And this is key here, that's why I wanted to do this. How do we study Christian doctrine? We study the Bible, secondary sources. And secondary sources. It's only secondary sources. Okay, first the Bible, okay? Always the Bible, and then the Bible. And if you have to use secondary sources, those are great, but they're always secondary. Your doctrinal statement comes not from secondary sources, comes straight from the Bible. Okay? For that, you're going to have to maintain a biblical interpretation of the Bible that is just what the Bible says. The name is to literal interpretation of the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. We don't want somebody to interpret the Bible for us. What does the Bible say about? It's a good practice to remember. Don't base your opinions or your learning on what somebody says. Remember what I always say in an easy way to understand? You make sure that you chew on your own gum. You don't want nobody else's gum. No. So you have to maintain a literal interpretation of the Bible. That means you have to study the historical background for the passage that you're studying. That means you have to find out a little bit of whatever you can about the grammatical method. You know why? Well, because it helps you understand what you are reading. You know, was it written in Hebrew? Is it a book in the Old Testament? Okay. What does the Hebrew say? You don't have to know Hebrew, by the way. Nowadays, we're so blessed. And this little simple thing. You type the word, and you have Hebrew and Greek. And so, find out. Because one word can have different meanings. And you have to understand that. With what we have is easy. So, a literal interpretation of the Bible, following the historical background, and always being faithful to the grammatical method. What type of book are we studying? Do we, when we come to interpreting an epistle, do we use the same method as to interpret a historical book? Do we apply the same principle to the book of Proverbs? Do we apply the same principle to the book of Revelation, for example? You see, and so we have to understand, maintain that. Last part here, what are the types of doctrinal studies? Biblical theology, well, Old Testament, New Testament, or any book of the Bible. Sometimes, if you want to, and you have the time to do it, I will ask that you will take the time to do a historical theological study on some subject. For example, how doctrines unfolded or developed throughout the history of the church. From the first century to the mid-8th century is the time when the church was establishing itself as the state church of the Roman Empire. From the first century to the 8th century, the church establishing to be the state church of the Roman Empire. And when you study the different doctrines that were developed and how they interpreted those doctrines in that time, obviously is going to be in line with what they wanted to do. So, for example, are you familiar with this one word, transubstantiation? Are you familiar with that word, transubstantiation? What's transubstantiation? What is it?
That's when the body of Christ,
Somebody want to help him? It's good.
Communion.
Thank you. Yeah. Anybody wants to help? Does anybody know what's transubstantiation? Kenny, thank you. Say that again.
When the cracker and the grape juice turn into the blood and body of Christ.
And that doctrine is stronger in what?
Catholic Church.
So, we have a conversation with a person who goes to a Catholic church. They say that when they are actually partaking of the bread and they're drinking of the cup, they are actually partaking of the actual body of Jesus Christ. and drinking the actual blood of Jesus Christ. That's transubstantiation. Well, these guys, during the first to the eighth, middle of the 8th century, they interpreted that. But because these guys were called the fathers of the church fathers in those days, they said, the Bible says this, but the fathers of the church say this. You follow? And when you hear what they teach in the Catholic Church, they don't actually, and seriously, they don't actually care much what this says, is what does the tradition say. Isn't that the truth? Okay, so sometimes in order for you to get familiar with those things, you need to do a study on the doctrines, how they unfolded and how they developed. So, historical theology, what is that? How doctrines unfolded or developed through the history of the church. This is just to give an example of doctrinal studies, though. There's another study that is called dogmatic theology. So the name gives it away, yeah? What is this? Dogmatic theology is the articles of faith of certain churches. Whether it's Reformation, whether it's Arminianism, whether it's Calvinism, covenant theology, whatever it is, they have their own theology in order for them to prove what they are trying to teach. And so sometimes, even though you don't believe those things, you also need to study those things. You got to be careful, but you have to study those things to know, to make the difference between what is right biblically and what is just the opinion of men. Does that make sense? And then the last one, number four, systematic theology, and that is organized theology. All right. Last part here, but page 5, and then we pray and we go home. Okay? Here are divisions of systematic theology. When you talk about systematic theology, and you're going to see that in the book, bibliology, that's the study of the, obviously. Theology proper, that's the study of? Theology proper is the study of God. What's the next one? The study of
angels.
You know it because it says there. I'm going to get you in this one and see if you know it. What's the next one? The study of
demons.
Yes. What's the next one? Anthropology is the study of
men.
Okay. Next one. The study of sin. Christology, the study of? What's the next one?
Soteriology.
And what is the study of? What's the study of? Soteriology is the study of?
Salvation.
The next one. Ecclesiology is the study of? The church. Last one. Eschatology.
Last things.
End times. Amen? Any questions on how we're going to go about the workbook? So, it's simple, yeah? It's nice and easy and it's clear and it's awesome.
So, we're doing two studies for 2 weeks. We should read 9 through 23 and then 76 through 133.
Yeah.
Okay.
2 weeks on Bible today, and next week is all going to be Bible. Then 2 weeks on God, 2 weeks on Jesus, and 2 weeks on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Senor Gresham.
Just wanted to see if there was anybody who did not get a workbook tonight. We're going to be printing more this week. Okay, I'm just going to put the names down real quick so I can make sure to get those to you. James, who else did not get a workbook?
Ken is going to need one too.
Okay.
All
right, we'll make a couple more.
Okay. Any questions? Any comments? Complaints, wait until Pastor Steve is here. Mr. K.
We're going to be using the Bible and our book every week, right?
Absolutely. Every week, bring your Bible, bring your book, bring your workbook. Please bring your workbook. Because if you come next week and you say, you know what, I didn't bring my book and all that, and we have to give you another one, that's not okay, that's not a problem. That tells me that you didn't work the week before on that. Because if you work, you will be eager to show me that you worked on that thing. So please keep it, and work through it, and highlight it, and destroy it. If you show to me that you destroy it because you work so much on it, I'll give you a new one. We'll make a new one. But again, it's not that we can say we know now. None of that stuff. You know what? I see how these things can bring us together and make us stronger. And just like we read in Philippians, that we can all be like-minded. What happens to a church when the people in the church, they're like-minded? All we want is the same thing. The direction is we're going is in the same direction. And at the center of everything, the only one who gets all the glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord wants to do with His church here, but I sense, and I'm not much given into, I sense that God is doing something with His church. I sense that God is about to turn to the next chapter here with His church. And this tells me that it is indeed God doing something with the church. This is not had nothing to do with nothing else but the work of God in each one of your hearts. And so I want to be faithful to walk together with all of you, and as we walk together and we help one another, and as we grow together, it's almost a fearful thing. What is it that God is preparing us for? Amen? So when you get to heaven, please, and you see somebody there, do you study theology? What is that? If we see you, we're going to say, what in the world? Okay, let's pray. If you have no more questions. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you so much. This is just amazing. This is exciting. This is just awesome that you're here with us, that you gather your people, that you bring us here together with one purpose, is to know you more. And when we know you more, we love you more. God, if we know you, we love you, we're ready to do whatever you want us to do. And you will send us out tomorrow morning to do work. And all day long we're going to be talking about, listen, I'm reading this book. I'm reading this thing. I'm doing this homework. And it's amazing to get to know my God and Savior. Can I just tell you about my God? He's amazing. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And He's forgiving. And He loves you. Father, use us for your honor and for your glory. Send us out rejoicing. Give us, Lord, this amazing thing that is the work of your Spirit in all of us. This is not just for nothing. You're definitely preparing us for something. Oh, it's exciting to think. What is on the other side? Who knows? But one thing we know, you're here. You're leading. You lead us, we will follow you. You call us, we will respond. You send us, we will go. You fill us, we will speak. You touch us, we will praise you. That's ultimately what we want, to praise you for who you are and for what you do. So thank you for this time. Thank you for this amazing opportunity. And thank you for my brothers and sisters. What an amazing thing is this, to see your people gathered together to learn from Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name, today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Really, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to make you tacos at the end of this thing, okay?